Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Amen and amen and amen. Two things I wanted to tell you about before we get in the Word. Are you doing good? You're a good-looking group today. You're a good-looking group today. You, man. Two things. Christmas party. I was promised the skits are going to be better this year. All right? So that'll be something. Well, Flag and Glory is not making an entrance, is he? Praise God. We're moving on. We're ready for a new one. I think my family are going to be singing a song, which is going to be interesting. So get your tickets today. I think we're going to be able to sell them tonight also at Family Fire Night. number two, next week. Lillian, why don't you come on up here and let's talk about next week. Everybody give it up for Lillian. Lillian Davis, right? Did you grab a mic? You guys feeling good? Worship was good, right?
Hello.
What's happening next week?
So next week is going to be our worship service.
Not like we're not worshiping this week. But next week we're going to have music. We're going to talk about worship. And we're going to have several music sets.
We're going to talk about the difference between praise and worship.
Is that what we're talking about? That's what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. I'm going to talk. Who knows what I'm talking about?
Who knows?
But we're going to worship a lot. You want to bring? See, you want to wear comfy shoes tomorrow. Do your feet hurt right
now?
Next week. Every day's Sunday to me. I'm so spiritual. We want to wear comfy shoes next week, all right? So if you want to wear a suit with your Nikes, that's okay, all right? You want to get in your cardio, say, honey, we're not going to the gym later on. We're going to church in the morning. We're going to get our workout on. We're going to worship, right?
Yes.
So we're going to have several different worship teams?
Yes.
Well, tell us about that.
We're going to have several different worship sets.
Really? Okay, go ahead.
And then I think it's going to get bigger and bigger. So by the time we finish, the team is going to be everybody in the room.
Yeah, so if you're one of the people come to our practices, you're going to be on stage at some point next week.
Oh, yeah.
Anything else you want to tell the people?
It's going to be good. I'm excited.
Come ready to worship?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Give it up for Lillian, everybody. Good job. Get these cords off the stage. I'll be staring at them the entire time I'm preaching. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 14. Very happy to be here today. I'm more excited than ever about Jesus. He just continues to grow in my life. Did I forget anything? Corey, did I forget anything? No? Okay, great. Okay, worship. Can I just say something to the parents real quick? Christmas is coming up. Yeah? Christmas is coming up, and you're going to be buying gifts, hopefully, for people you love. You cannot teach your kids that love is measured in the number of gifts you buy. Now, if you got money, you know, do whatever. That's between you and God and your budget, whatever. Do not go in debt over Christmas. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Your kids will love you if you're a good parent and you show them love, regardless what they find under the tree. There's a trap that says, you know, I feel bad about my parenting and I have to buy them a lot of gifts so that I feel better. Then the gifts are for you. They're not for the kids. And the debt affects the whole family. Don't do this. I remember when we were older, we didn't have much money. And, we didn't have much money, younger and older. But I remember when my family was a little older, what we did was, and I've told this story before, we would have a dollar store Christmas. And we would have fun with it. We'd say, okay, every gift you buy has to come from the dollar store. And so we would sit around the tree. And we would exchange, you know, we'd have all these gifts under the tree. You know, there was my two sisters, my mom, and me. And so out of the four of us, there'd be, I don't know, 20 gifts under the tree, 30 gifts under the tree. That means it costs $30. And so we'd sit around and we'd exchange gifts, you know, with one another. Oh, look, it's a picture frame. That's so awesome. Look, it's a hair extension from the dollar store. It's purple. Just what I wanted, you know. And, if you're broke and you don't have money for Christmas, you'll bless your kids by having food in the house. Does this make sense? Do not spend money you don't have on Christmas. Don't spend money you don't have in general. But don't be under bondage. I don't know if there's kids in the room or not. We don't tell our kids that to pray to some fat guy in the North Pole to bring you gifts, and then I go in debt to maintain the fairy tale. That doesn't happen in my house. It never has. My kids are older now, but it never has. I let my kids know I love you. I spend my money on these gifts. You know, I want what I do for my kids to build the love bank with my family. Not be disappointed because Santa didn't bring them something they wanted, you know. This is mom and dad right here. We love you. We bought you this. You can say thank you. You know, I'm going to give you some of my money so you can buy me a gift, and I'm going to thank you. Least you can do is thank me for the gifts I buy you. And so we're coming into Christmas, and that's just a good word right there. Just live that way. Just live a life of love. And teach your kids, this is where we're at. This is our budget. This is what we do. This is the money that we have. And I'm going to get you everything we can afford to get you. But I'm not going broke just so you can have the new Xbox One. I'm not doing that. That's not who we are as a family. Yeah? Amen? Are you okay with that? You can take it or leave it. I just think it's a good word. So we're in our We Are Revival Life series, kind of touching on some of the things, who we are as a house. You guys here, you still with me, right? I'm sorry if I disappointed you on the whole gift-giving thing there. Jesus is alive. He's the only one I pray to. Amen? So we're going to talk today. I'm really excited about today's message because I've wanted to give it for about 6 or 7 weeks now. Holy Spirit didn't let me until this week. We're going to talk about one of our core fundamental theologies, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about who He is and what He does. Are you ready for that? Does anybody love the Holy Ghost? Does anybody discern the Spirit of God in worship? You know, the Holy Ghost is not just like your fifth instrument in worship. You know that He's not just the when I sing right, I feel something, and that's Holy Spirit. That's not Holy Spirit. I mean, you may detect Him or you may detect His presence, but that's not who He is, and He's not the third person of the Trinity that we tag on because it just has a better cadence to it to say Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not just something that happened in back in the day. It's not some mystical force. That's not who Holy Spirit is. So we're going to talk today what I believe, who Holy Spirit is, and why He's here, and historically the significance in how the church has treated Him. Is that okay? Are we good? In John chapter 14, Jesus tells us about Holy Spirit. He says in our Bible, John 14, starting in verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Can you say amen to the reading of the Word? Something very interesting here, when we first look at this scripture and how Jesus talked about Holy Spirit, He didn't say the Holy Spirit is an it. Jesus clearly said, referred to Him as a He. Now, Jesus didn't refer to ships as a he or she, didn't talk about his shoes, didn't name his shoes, didn't give personalities to inanimate objects. You're with me. He said, ask the Father, and He will give you a helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The person of the Holy Spirit is equally God. It is an equal part of the Godhead with Father and the Son. It's easy to forget that because without that title, you know, we understand what a son is. I'm a son. You may have a son. Your dad was a son. All the guys you know were sons. It's easy to understand sons. And it's easy to understand father. Father makes sense because we all know what fathers are. And by God the Father casting Himself as the Father, we understand His role in the Godhead. Holy Spirit, on another hand, is a little more difficult to grasp with the natural mind. And so we start to think that the Holy Spirit is like wind, or the Holy Spirit is a force, or Holy Spirit is goosebumps. And Holy Spirit is none of those things. Holy Spirit is God. He is God. He is equally God with Jesus. I've heard people with the error say that the Bible never tells us to worship Holy Spirit. Well, God, the Bible tells us to worship God, and Holy Spirit is God. Are you with me? The Bible tells us that there is one God. And to say I'm not going to worship Holy Spirit is for you to say there's a part of God that I'm not going to worship, which I would find error. Are you with me? Is anybody here with me? And so Holy Spirit is a he's part of God. He's part of the Godhead. He's a manifestation of God here on earth that Jesus left with us. And Jesus promised him to us. Now, here's one of the most amazing things I want to tell you about God and his love. And we'll talk about it at the end. But God gave the Holy Spirit to us because he loves us. It's a manifestation of God's love. And we're going to speak about that more at the end. So beyond what misunderstood manifestations, beyond the role of Holy Spirit, beyond the gifts of Holy Spirit, beyond all the controversy and beyond all of the scriptural debates, you have to understand the Holy Spirit is God. And you have to deal with him as God. Much of the error regarding Holy Spirit is because people haven't actually given their lives to God. And I don't mean to say that to insult anybody, but what I found is people have said, I will submit to God to the level of my comfort, which means you've never actually given your life to God. That means you're still in control. The worst thing about doing that, let me tell you, beyond the fact that it's not biblical, is that you never get the benefits of giving your life to God. If you're going to live in the world, you can just live as good as you want in the world. Just do the world system, get all the benefits of the world system, run after the world system. You can be successful in the world system. But if you have half a foot in the kingdom, but don't actually let God take over, then you get neither the benefits of the kingdom nor the benefits of the world. Does that make sense? You only get the full benefits of the kingdom when you fully give your life to God and say you're in control. So what we see is this faith walk, our goal is to live a spirit-filled life. I'm looking to live a life that's not understandable to those who aren't filled with the Spirit. I want to live a life that you have to know God to understand my motivations. Does that make sense? I want to live a life that proves that God is my God, and he's the one who dictates my behavior, not popular culture, Not the current trends of the world, not what the world exalts, but what God calls valuable. You with me in that? In this path to the Spirit-filled life requires taking faith-filled risks. The path to the Spirit-filled life always involves taking faith-filled risks, which always involve change. Do you get that? The path to the spirit-filled life requires taking faith-filled risks, which always involves change. In a couple of years, we're going to have a presidential election. Some of you are happy about that. Some of you are not happy about it. Some people love our president. Some people not so much. Either way, we're in his second term. And regardless of your politics, our Constitution says he's not going to run again. So in a couple years, we'll have a new president. You're following me, right? And when we have a new president, that means one of the three branches of our government is going to have a new leader. You're following me, right? The executive branch of government is going to have a new leader. Now, at the head of our executive branch is the president, and then he has these cabinets. And these leaders of the cabinet, the secretaries, run different departments within the executive branch. Are you with me? There's somebody who's in head of the military, somebody's head of the Department of Transportation, Health and Human. You're with me on these things. When the president leaves, the leadership of the executive branch leaves. Okay? He is the leader, and everybody he appoints leaves. The new president comes in, and there's new leadership. And so now, all these departments are run according to how these leaders want it run. Are you with me? And so if you were to say, this is the way we've always done it, they'll say, I don't really care because there's a new leader in town. You're with me. When you give your life to Christ and you want to be led by the Spirit, things have to change because there's a new leader in town. You say, I want to live a life that I'm led by the Spirit. Well, you're going to have to take some risks and you're going to have to change. What you find laudable, what you find is something that's praiseworthy will shift because you're no longer the one who defines a good life. God is. And so we got to figure out how God defines his good life. Now, we talk about this a lot in 2 Corinthians 3, talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Because the Lord is Spirit. Here's my goal for today. My goal today is that you will get a glimpse into this faith-filled life, into this Spirit-led life. And as you get a glimpse into this Spirit-led life, you'll see the freedom that comes with it. Religion is not a yoke of bondage. Religion, Christianity is not new rules to live according to. Christianity is not somebody wrote a book and I got to memorize the book so I can learn how to live. Christianity was based on the concept that God will live in you and he'll begin helping you to guide your life. And you want to be filled with the Spirit because the Spirit is God. And when God lives in you, it's easy to live a life that pleases God. And when you live a life that pleases God, you get God's benefits in your life. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Are you living in any bondage today? You need more of the Spirit of God in your life. Because where the Spirit is, there is freedom. Now, I have seen people filled with the Holy Ghost up to their wallet. And they live in financial bondage. I've seen people filled with the Holy Ghost up to their sexuality. And in their sexuality is bondage. I've seen people filled with the Holy Ghost up to their mind. And yet there's never freedom in their mind. Because the Spirit of the Lord is not there. We're going to do something about that today, amen? I'm getting very excited. I feel the Holy Ghost moving. This is good. I'm just going to give you a couple more foundational things. We're going to dive in, all right? I'm going to do a cannonball off the stage into the Holy Ghost, okay? Excuse me. The degree to which the Spirit will control and direct the believer is to the extent you yield to him and accept his control. It's like, I want more of God in my life. That generally involves you yielding more. Does that make sense? You say, well, no, I just need more. But John 3:34 says, he gives the Spirit without measure. He's not withholding his presence from you. He's not withholding his Spirit from you. He's not saying, well, Corey, I saw what you did a couple years ago, and until you really repent of that, I'm only going to give you this much of the Spirit, and then you're going to have that much bondage. Well, Bernice, you know, you're kind of young. You can't expect too much of the Holy Ghost. You know, just this is enough for you. Now, those people over there, they have fullness. They have fullness of joy. They get visions. They have power. But you're young. Later on, you'll get that. Scripture doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the Scripture doesn't say that when the kids get the Holy Ghost, they get a junior Holy Spirit. Elderly people don't get an old folk Holy Spirit. It says you're filled without measure. Without measure. The only difference is you have to learn to yield to that Spirit, which requires you to change. Are you with me? That changing, that adapting and yielding to the Spirit, Paul called it in Romans 12:2, is the renewing of the mind. And so you need to have your mind renewed as to how the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. You may have patterns that you've believed up till now about how your life is supposed to go. And you need to renew your mind to reflect the Scripture and God's will for your life. Are you with me on this? I'm telling you, the Spirit's already bearing witness right now. I'm feeling very good at this moment. Turn to Psalm 92 if you got a Bible. If you're a Bible reader, let's turn there. We're going to kind of center on this scripture today. You with me? Are you guys okay? Psalm 92. He says, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. You have poured over me fresh oil. Now you might say, well, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost at camp when I was 12. Oh, well, that's nice and all. What's happened since then? What has happened since then? What I have found is that when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, life keeps coming at you. And that we tend to leak. Like, I was so filled a couple of weeks ago, but you don't look filled no more. You look filled with fear. You look filled with confusion. You look filled with the world. You look filled with doubt and unbelief and grief. But you have leaked the Spirit of God that you were filled with. Like, where's that in the Scripture, Pastor? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you look at the verb there for filled, it means be being filled. It's a continual process of being filled with the Spirit of God. You need to say to God, I need fresh oil. I need fresh oil. Right now, tell your neighbor, I need fresh oil. I need fresh oil. I need fresh oil. I don't need yesterday's word. I don't need yesterday's conviction. I don't need yesterday's anointing. I don't need yesterday's filling. When I was in Brazil recently, I didn't need the anointing for here. I needed the fresh oil for Brazil. When I'm in the store witnessing, I don't need the anointing to preach on the stage here. I need the anointing to witness. I need fresh oil. When the bills get low, I don't need the anointing that I have when I want to play guitar. I need the anointing to pay some bills. I need some fresh oil. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? I need some fresh oil. When the enemy rises up against me, I was at a life group this week, and the enemy had risen up, and I'm a little, I don't want to say I was in turmoil, but I wasn't having a great time, and I'm sitting there, I was like, Lord, I need some fresh oil. We had a little worship. I said, anybody got a word? And someone had a word, spoke right to my situation. I got some fresh oil. Fresh oil. Tell your neighbor, fresh oil. Fresh oil. The Holy Ghost is going to give you some fresh oil today. It's going to be a very good day. Fresh oil. Now, as we talk about Holy Spirit, let's get theologically correct. Us Pentecostals, us charismatics, we have a bad habit of telling people who aren't Spirit-filled, so to speak, that they don't have Holy Spirit because they don't speak in tongues. And theologically, that's not correct. As a matter of fact, even the lost have the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Now, what are you talking about? Well, the Holy Ghost is the convicting agent before salvation. You can't be drawn to the Father except by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is already ministering to lost people, drawing them to the Father. Don't fall into the trap of saying people don't have Holy Spirit who've been converted, because the Bible also tells us that at conversion, they're sealed with the Holy Ghost as a promise. So before salvation, the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives. Thank you, Holy Ghost. At salvation, the Holy Ghost is there because you can't confess the Father except by Holy Spirit. You're with me now, right? So he is this convicting agent. But I see three distinct works of the Holy Spirit. And I believe as I study the Scripture and as I study church history and I study the history of Pentecost, I've seen what we might say are three waves of the Holy Spirit. And each one seems to kind of dismiss the one before it. But I believe these three waves that I have seen throughout history are actually the three aspects that Holy Spirit wants to display himself in our lives. The Bible tells us not to disregard the ancient landmarks. And I believe as the Father reveals more revelation to his church, we're not supposed to forget the old things. But we're supposed to hold on to those and build upon them as a foundation. Are you with me? That's a good word right there. So the first thing that I see is the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. Say sanctifies. Now, sanctification, the word literally means to be set apart. Now, at salvation, the Bible tells us that we have, I'm going to use a couple theological words here just to show you I'm not making stuff up, okay? At salvation, we receive what's called positional sanctification. That is the result of imputed righteousness. What that literally means is you were a sinner separated from God. You received Christ. He covers you in his blood. Instantly, you are separated from the world toward God. Positionally, you are separated from the world. Positional setting apart, positional sanctification. You did not earn righteousness. You received the righteousness of Christ at salvation. Your righteousness was imputed. Are you with me? Okay. Through the result of imputed righteousness, you have positional sanctification. And unfortunately, many people believe that's all there is. I was saved, I was set apart, and now I just
hold on until I get to heaven, and I work really hard not to sin so I don't disappoint God and I get to make it to heaven. Or some people have so given up the fight that they say, it doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved now and I'm bound for heaven. There's nothing else. This is it. And once saved, always saved. And it's not, I have no role in the matter. It's all God. And so now I just hold on. And those are both doctrines of demons. Let's go back to our original statement here. The path to a spirit-filled life requires taking faith-filled risks, which always involves change. Hebrews 10:14 says, by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There's you, and there's your sin nature, and you want to be set apart from it. Who wants to be set apart from your sin nature? Who wants to be fully set apart from your sin nature? I do. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. What you do is you receive the Holy Ghost at the baptism, at the infilling. You receive this Holy Spirit who sets you apart and gives you power over sin. He gives you power over sin and says, listen, you used to be bound by your flesh. We read about in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 says, you tried to get victory, but you can't. You wanted to not do something and you always wound up doing it. You said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you would do it. But then you said, I'm going to live righteously. And you weren't able to do it. Anybody know what that's like? Romans chapter 8, he says, but I send you the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost will give you power over sin. That's sanctification. You're continually, though, I'm set apart from the world at salvation. When I get this infilling of the Holy Ghost, I begin to get power over sin. Tell your neighbor, I need fresh oil. Are you having a struggle with sin? You need more power. You need more power. You need a new, fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you need to live a faith-filled life that requires you taking risks and also changes in your life. You need to position yourself to make good decisions so that you can grow in this grace of sanctification. My wife and I were watching a movie the other night, and we had wanted to watch it. My wife, she likes to watch movies. Me, not so much. I get very bored. And so if we're watching a movie, I got to have my phone there because when the dialogue is quiet, you know, and the women want to, that's when I want to check out. That's when I want to start having conversations. Like at those key moments and like, what's going to happen? I'm like, hey, so what do you think about the, you know, the weather? She's like, will you shut up? I get bored. I get very, very bored in movies. I need a little more action than that. And so, you know, I'll surf Facebook on my phone, whatever. I just check out. And my wife likes to watch movies. And so we had a movie at the house and it was like, what, 4 nights in a row. We were going to watch it. We just didn't have time. Didn't have time, and she's like, hey, how about tonight? And I'm like, it's 11:30, and I'm going to go to sleep now. She's like, okay. And so finally, the other night, we got this movie, and we put it in. We're in our bedroom, and we're just kind of chilling out. I'm, you know, surfing Facebook. She's watching the movie, but I'm totally, we're together. We're there together watching the movie. I'm bored out of my mind. And then we hear them say a word, and we're both like, whoa, what was that? We're like, okay, it's hard to watch a movie today without some bad language. Let's just try to move on here, right? Then after a while, this word became more frequent, and this language was more pervasive, if you know what I mean. There was no nudity. There wasn't, you know, sexual innuendos. It was just bad language. And as they were talking, my wife was like, yeah, I don't know about this movie. I'm like, yeah, I'm not even watching it, so I don't know. And as we're sitting there, I'm not paying too much attention. I felt something inside of me begin to grieve. And I like to live in such a way that I am always aware of God's presence. That's how I like to live. I like to just live. When I'm disconnected from God for too long, I have to stop what I'm doing. I have to get connected. I need to live with His tangible presence in my life. I want to live there. And as we're sitting there watching this movie, I felt something inside of me begin to grieve. And it wasn't me. I'm like, what is that? And I'm like, oh, that's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost, like saying, you know, you can watch that movie if you want. I don't have to. You can watch it. I'll be out in the hall if you. And I was just like, we gotta stop watching this movie. And my wife's like, agreed. And so we just turned it off, and then I just went back to Facebook. You know, because listen, Is this sanctification of the Holy Spirit? Does it mean God has set me apart, now it doesn't matter if I watch these unclean movies? That's not what it means. People say, oh, what are you saying? You can't go to heaven if you watch unclean movies? My goal is not heaven. That's not my goal. My goal is so much higher than that. My goal is to bring heaven to earth. And you don't get to do that if you don't experience heaven until you die. That's a good word right there. That's going in the book. Write that down. I'm trying to affect nations. I'm trying to raise up a generation of revivalists. I'm trying to raise up a generation of preachers and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers. And you don't do that by telling the Holy Ghost, I don't care what you want. I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't happen when you do that. What it is, Holy Spirit, I will follow you no matter how unpopular it is, no matter how I look. I've given my reputation to you. I've given my desires to you. And when you say no, I say no. And so as I'm sitting there acting like I'm not hearing these bad words, Holy Ghost isn't acting like he didn't hear the words. He's like, that's enough. And so people say to me, oh, you're convicted. I'm not convicted about that. I'm like, that's the problem. Side note, there's a debate these days about secular and sanctified, if we could say that. Secular music and, say, worship music, or secular and holy. And many people believe today that everything you do, if you do it unto God, is holy. And I would say, yeah. If you're called, if God created you to be a housewife and you want to, that's your aspiration, I want to raise some godly kids and I want to keep my home, then you're worshiping Jesus in that. If you say God has called me to lead worship, then you do that. God's grace is in that for you. You're doing that as worship. If you say my call is to, you know, serve this church or serve a man of God or to start businesses and somehow hire people, or you have a, God has given you a vision in making money, do that as worship. I'm for that. You don't have to be preaching the gospel or praying for people in church to do God's will. Would you say amen to that? So there's this debate. There's a lot of debate over the secular and the holy. There's no difference between the secular and the sanctified, or the secular and the religious. There's no separation. And I don't really have a problem with that. What I have a problem with today is the church can't tell the difference between the secular and the defiled. That's where the world is falling short. That's where the church is falling short today. They can't tell the difference between holy and blasphemous, because they've so hardened their heart to sanctification. I am set apart for God. See, I listen to that secular music. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother you to sing about adultery, really. Now, someone doesn't have to say Jesus every 3 minutes to, you know, to listen to it. Oh, that doesn't say Jesus. Turn it off, you know. I sing Happy Birthday. I feel okay. I don't feel convicted. Right? I don't feel convicted at all when I sing Happy Birthday. I feel like it's okay. God is not upset with me. Right? But if you're singing about, you know, shooting people or getting drunk or having adultery or fornication, and that doesn't bother your spirit, you got a problem. You need fresh oil. You understand what I'm saying? Ladies, if no one can tell who in your group is saved by how they dress, you need fresh oil. When the popular fashions come out, if you don't have a hard time finding clothes that are modest, you probably need some fresh oil. Men should not, there should be some mystery. There's some mysteries that need to, and if all your clothes are so tight that there's no mystery as to what your body looks like, you need some fresh oil. I'm not casting stones. I love the ladies in this church. Don't get me wrong. Oh, we have a righteous Jesus love. I'm just saying, it's okay to say, that's not modest. It's okay for you to go to your sister in Christ who's worshiping and say, listen, I love you, but I don't want my boyfriend around you because of how you dress. It's okay. It's okay. Fellas, there's nothing wrong with looking different than the world and actually dressing neat. You know what I mean? And these are extreme examples. But if you're not convicted by your underwear sticking out, you need fresh oil. You hear what I'm telling you? You need fresh oil. I'm not coming against anybody who, I mean, I don't care about any subgroup. I'm saying if you have a problem being modest, you need fresh oil. You know? We got guys who are like, oh, I'm working out and I need to wear skin tight stuff to show everything that's going on in my body. You need fresh oil. And I'm not talking about rubbed on your chest. I'm talking about you need fresh oil poured over you. You need fresh oil. Just because you're near water does not mean it's okay to walk around each other in your underwear. You need fresh oil. Hallelujah. So we saw in the late 1800s, there was this holiness movement. And this holiness movement believed that if you give your life to Christ, he would sanctify you. He would set you apart from the world. And that was the result, they believed, of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that he would sanctify you. And indeed, he will, but it's a progressive sanctification. You get, as you grow in your relationship with Holy Spirit, you begin to learn what makes him happy and what grieves him. Catherine Kuhlman used to get on stage and say, I've died 1,000 deaths. I've died 1,000 deaths. And if you follow the Holy Ghost, you'll die 1,000 deaths. You'll die to your desires over and over and over again. But you'll gain in relationship. When you get married, you die 1,000 deaths. You know what I'm saying? But your marriage strengthens. The reward is, if the reward is not worth it, then you need fresh oil. It's worth it. My marriage is better today because I've died to some of my desires. Are you with me on this? So number one, the Holy Spirit will sanctify you. This is good. I feel good already. I'm ready to be sanctified again. I'm getting convicted of stuff in my life. Forgive me for thinking about that person like that, Jesus. Anyway, number two, are you ready? In our We Are Baptized in the Holy Ghost message. People pray I get convicted of that right there. I keep praying. Number two, are you ready? So in the 1800s, they talked about the Holy Ghost would sanctify you. And indeed, John Wesley and many of the early revivalists preached sanctification up into the holiness movement. And then at some point, somebody realized there's more in the Bible than sanctification from the Holy Ghost. And around the late 1800s, early 1900s, people saw that when you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you got some power. Not just power over sin, but power to be a witness. So the first thing was sanctification. The second thing is empowerment. Say empowerment. Empowerment. Power from on high. We see in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, Jesus said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. In verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. Say power. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want you to see something here. Go back one. He says, and you will be what? You will be my witness. He didn't say you will witness. Do you see this? He didn't say you will be my witness. He didn't say you will tell your witness. He didn't say you will give a witness. He says you will be my witness. Let me explain to you what this means. The father over here says, okay, I'm going to put me on trial for this being true about the baptism. Do I fill people? Yes, let's see. Brother Kevin, would you stand over here, please? I don't think Father would call him Brother Kevin, but you never know. Now, many of us believe, okay, you're going to witness. And so now you're going to tell people about the baptism. That's not what it says here. He doesn't say you're going to talk about what you experienced when the Holy Ghost got in you. You're not going to talk about how your life was changed and you were converted. You're not going to talk about victory over sin. You're not going to talk about... No. He's going to say like this. So you believe, you want to know if there's a baptism? Look at Kevin. You look at his life, that's a witness that I fill people with the Spirit of God. His life will look different than people who aren't filled. You will be my witness. You see the difference here? There's a lot of religious folks. Let me say it this way. A lot of the world, one of their great accusations against the church. Kevin Vargas, everybody. Come here, Kevin. Come here. I want to share something. Turn around. This is the new shirt that's coming out from Faithful Witness T-shirts. What are the two things that the world accuses the church of the most? Number one, all the church wants is money. We're going to talk about that one another day because I got some scripture for that one. Number two, they're all hypocrites. They're all a bunch of hypocrites in church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing, but you know they're not really doing that. I think we need to say less and do more. Well, why do you act like that? I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. How come you behave like that? Well, you know, the Spirit is near, and it changes my reality at times. So I act different than you. I'm a witness that he fills people with the Spirit. Anybody seen a little marionette, the little puppets, where you hold the strings like this? You know what I'm talking about? And they dance around. Does the little puppet need to tell people that I'm controlling him? Or does he just need to let me control him? Is that one controlled? Well, let me make him dance a little bit. Can the Holy Ghost make you dance a little bit? Only in church? Or will you be a witness in the world that Jesus is alive? I don't really care if I get two or not. I'm just... Let me just talk about this for a second. We got like a 15-part message series on the website about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want them all. I want them all. I want some that are on there. I want Saul's fall off the horse anointing. I want the translation anointing. I want to be showing up in different cities anointing. I want to be called up into heaven anointing. I want them all. I want walk on water anointing. I want sit in the boat anointing. I want them all. I want see angels ascend and descend anointing. I want to pull money out of fish's mouth anointing. Anybody want that? I want that. I don't want to have to do the fishing to get it. I just want to get the money out of the fish's mouth. Maybe at like a pet store or something. I don't actually have to go fishing for it. I would like a gold coin fish in my aquarium. Honey, electrics do. Let me go to the fish tank. Take that gold coin. I want that. It's in the Bible. I want it. I want walk through wall anointing. I want them all. I want to be a witness. I want to heal with the word anointing. I want healing shadow anointing. I want take some cloth off my body and mail it to people and they get healed anointing. I want preach the gospel and 3,000 saved in a day anointing. I want that, and he healed them all anointing. I want them all. I want them all. I want cast demons in the pigs and the pigs even drown anointing. I want them all. But you know what I need? I need fresh oil. Tell your neighbor, I need some fresh oil. Tell him, I need some fresh oil. Come on, worshipers, you want to hear the song of heaven anointing? I want to see the creatures in front of the throne anointing. I want them all. I want them all. I want turn rod into snake and snake back into rod anointing. I don't like snakes. I want to walk in a pet store and they all turn into rods. Anointing. I want them all. I want them all. You hear what I'm saying? I want them all. I want floating axe head anointing. That's in the Bible. It's Elisha. There, you can look it up later. I want the catch Elijah mantle anointing. You hear what I'm saying? Why limit yourself? He's so much bigger. He's so much better. I want transformation anointing. I want it all. I want it all. But Jesus said, you will have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In the world, you should be able to look at you and say, they're filled with the Holy Ghost because they got power. Look at them. That's power. I don't have that power. I need some of that. I want casting demon out of the psychic anointing. I want breaking open prison walls anointing. Some of you need that more than others. You're with me, right? Power. Put your hand in your heart and say, give me power. Power. I'm going to say it, power. Power. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Some of you need to contend less and cast out more. Battlefield of the mind sometimes is just a battlefield of demons. Just tell it to go away. And so that leads us to number three. Feeling very good right now, Mike. You feeling good? You good, Lillian? I'm feeling good. How you doing, Bernice? I'm feeling good. You good, Lydia? Awesome. Sarah, you good? Excellent. I love being with you guys. Spirit is here. So we have sanctification. We have an empowerment. I know I'm going long. I'm not apologizing, I guess. Number three. Did you tell your neighbor you need fresh oil? You need fresh oil? Diane, you need fresh oil? Number three, 1800s, we had this holiness movement. 1900s, we had this power movement, power to be a witness. Really, it centered around Azusa Street, started before that, went into the healing revivals of the 40s and 50s. But then we saw 60s and 70s started a new move of the Holy Ghost on the earth, and it's really as old as Jesus himself. And what we see is, intimacy with God. Now, when the empowerment movement came along, the holiness movement said, look, you got to stop seeking his hand, and you just need to call him holy, and it's not about you. And the power people are like, yeah, it's not about us. It's about being a witness for Jesus. And as the power people gained influence and started running the Pentecostal church, the intimacy movement began to really begin to flourish. And the power people said, oh, this is all emotional. It's all flesh. God, you know, yeah, God is love, but you're not supposed to feel that. You just obey him. To which I say, are you scared of intimacy? See, when people are fearful of intimacy, they want to knock what God is doing because they don't understand it. But I need a God who does more than my understanding. Let's go back to our original scripture in John 14. This is exciting. In John 14, we said, I'll ask my Father and he'll give you another helper. Remember us reading that? Let's go back there. John 14, verse 16 says, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You remember that, right? Remember us talking about that? You're here, right? Yeah? Well, let's go back one verse, shall we? John 14, verse 15. Let's read it together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I've heard that preached in a way, if you sin, that means you don't love God. You can't love God, you're sinning. Let's read that verse in context, shall we? Because often in scriptures, you remember, scriptures are written in Greek, not in English. In Greek, logic is different than how we talk today. Like, if you speak Spanish, often the adjective is after the noun. You know, day good. Like, wait, what are we talking about here? I don't, you know. Is run fast, you know, fast run. Right, right. What are we talking about here? What I need to know? I need the verb, and then I need the adverb. And you're confusing me. Well, Greek to English is the same thing, except they do hold different all sentences. Like sometimes they'll say a sentence, and then like three sentences later, we'll describe the sentence they've already said. Are you with me on this? Okay, so let's read this in context. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Because another sees him nor knows him. What is he saying here? Do the two sentences have anything to do with each other? It says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come with you. Here's what he's saying. If you love me, you'll live holy. And I know you want to live a holy life and display your love. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. and I'm going to give you power to live in such a way that it displays your love towards me so I can come and display my love toward you. I'm not saying do some work of the flesh to prove to me that you love me. I need you to prove to me that you love me. No. When you receive Jesus, I trust that you love me. And I don't want anything to get in the way of our love. So what I'll do is I'll fill you with my spirit. And it'll be very easy to display your love toward me. Because I will give you power to do that. Because that's what my love looks like. Now, if you built a theology on works, that it's all man's job to do everything, well, then that doesn't make any sense to you. That's blasphemous almost. How can you prove your love? Well, I'm here to let you know your works are all filthy rags. Only stuff done in faith is received as love to God. See, that helper there, where it says, I will send you a helper, it's not like, you know, oh no, there's sin there, I have to battle it. And the Holy Ghost is like, huh? He's scary, but I think I can help. I think maybe I can hold his ankle while you try to defeat him. No, that's not what the helper is. Not like you're building something and the helper comes along to hand you the hammer. That's not like you are the God and he's the assistant. He's still God. I will send you a helper. Well, what kind of help do you need in defeating evil? I need someone to, I don't know, pay the price of sin, defeat the devil, I don't know, declare me righteous, cover me in the blood, make it so that the enemy has no power over me. This is the kind of help I need. I don't know what kind of help you need. Maybe you got sin conquered. I don't know. Me, I need help. Massive help. Big help. The word there for helper, of course, as you know, is paraclete or parakletos, right? It's a Greek word. But it means more than just I'm your assistant. It means like he's your intercessor, meaning he bridges the gap for you. He's your counselor, meaning he gives you the right thing to do. You know what the right thing to do is because he's giving you counsel. His counsel is an advice. Well, I don't know what we should do here. Have you thought about doing it? It's like you lose your wallet and your wife says, have you looked in the kitchen? Have you looked in your pants? Have you looked in the bathroom? Like, this isn't help, all right? Telling me where to look is not help. What I said is, if you know where my wallet is, tell me. Don't tell me all the places it could be because I am well able to do that on my own. You with me here? Real help says, man, I don't know where my wallet is. I got it right here for you. Stay there. I'll bring it to you. That's the kind of helper we're talking about. Are you with me? He's your advocate and he's your comforter. So as you're fighting the enemy and trying to have this life of overcoming and you feel separated him by your sin, when that fresh oil comes, he bridges the gap. Tell your neighbor, I need some fresh oil. See, the Holy Ghost has not just come for you to witness to the world. In Acts chapter 13, he says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Anybody here need to be filled with joy? Why would the Bible say they were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost? Last verse, Mikey, come. The church in Corinth had a lot of problems. They had a lot of false manifestations, a lot of false gifts. They had a lot of issues, right? All kind of power, all kind of problems. So Paul gave them advice, said, listen, don't quench the Spirit. Seek prophecy. Pray in tongues. Do all these manifestations. And at the very end of his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, many people have received the grace of God, the grace of Jesus. He saved me. I know that I'm saved. They've received that. They know that they're saved. They gave their life to Christ. And many people understand the love of God. Like, what kind of love of this that you would send your son to die for me? Gosh, I don't know how to pay back this love. But I tell you, not many people know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This fellowship of the Holy Spirit brings you intimacy with God. So he's no longer a mystery to you. It's no longer, I don't know God's will. I don't know. I have to get theology out of a book because I don't really know him. I need somebody to tell me. It's like, no, I know him. I hear his voice and I obey. He sets me free. He comforts me when things aren't going right. He bridges the gap. I messed that one up, but I repented, and he spoke in my ear that don't worry about it. I ask God all the time, is there any special message you want me to tell the people today? I asked it again this week. Is there any special message you want me to give? I said, just tell them I love them. Just tell them I love them. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, he told us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. We're in his presence all the time. On earth as it is in heaven. The world needs a witness that he's alive. The world needs a witness that somebody knows him. On earth as it is in heaven. All are healed in heaven. All are saved in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. There's no confusion. There's no shadow of turning in heaven. And lo, I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. He's with you. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for fresh oil. I want you to remember that the path to a spirit-filled life requires taking faith-filled risks, and that always involves change. Some of you are going to have to use words with people you don't know. I tell you, some of the most difficult faith-filled risks that I see people have to take, trusting people. Trusting people. Not letting fear run your life. Some of you that faith-filled life is going to, you know, you're going to have to tithe or serve or, I don't know, witness. But let me tell you, those are the easy ones. Those are the easy ones. The hard ones are opening your life up to other people. Getting counsel from other people. Saying, I'm no longer in charge of my life, God is. That's scary. That's why he sent the comforter. That's why he sent the comforter, Mike. That's why he sent the comforter. Why would he send a comforter if he weren't going to require you to move into instances that are going to need to be comforted? When you live in your little room, us four and no more, protecting myself from the world, you don't need a comforter because you're running your own deal. You need a comforter when you open your lives up to people, and it's scary. When you say, God, I'm going to follow you and the world is going to hate me, you need a comforter. But the Holy Spirit is here to empower. The Holy Spirit is here to sanctify. The Holy Spirit is here to increase in intimacy. So I'm going to ask him to come right now. Ron, do me a favor, get the lights for me. I'm going to pray and then we're going to respond. Father, you're a very good God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we're figuring them out. I know it. Father, there it is. You ready? Prepare to receive. Father, I read your book today, and in it Jesus said he would send. It's better that he goes, but it's because he will send. And Holy Spirit, we declare that you're God today. And I know there's people in this room right now that are hurting. They're away from you. They're separated from you. Their consciences have been seared by sin. I pray right now that you would make a clear mark between the sacred and the profane in their hearts. And you release a spirit of adoption for them right now.